2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach. And Father, we ask for real wisdom to preach. I pray you would help us just now. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was messing around with grandkids doing something. And we're just cutting up, clowning around. And Ryan said, in his typical braggadocious way, "It's tough being me." And I thought, yeah, I bet it is. But I got thinking about that. You know, there are some things in life that are just tough. A fellow said to me not long ago, we were complaining about our aches and pains, some of us, not spring chicken, but not elderly folks, somewhere in between. We were complaining about loss of sight and hearing and this, that, and the other, and the aches and pains, and arthritis and bursitis. And the old guy said, "I'll tell you something, son." He said, "You got to be tough to get old." That's the honest truth. That old body you take for granted, I mean, it just gets to where it don't work like it used to. It hurts, and it doesn't last like it used to. It's tough getting old. Anyway, I had those things in my head, and I just got to think about it. I want to bring you a little message this morning called Tough Stuff. Because some things are just, they're just tough. I mean, you just have to deal with them, but it's tough. It's just not easy. They say, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. That's a truism. I mean, that's not a Bible verse, but if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. I know some people, man, ought to have armor plating. Because they just dumb. And you know they're dumb because they keep making the same stupid mistakes over and over. I mean, they just ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge. I mean, they just never can quite get it. They're dumb. It's tough being a single parent. I can't even imagine that. Trying to do all the things that a mom's supposed to do and trying to do all the things that a dad's supposed to do and have some semblance of a life of your own and make a living and all the other duties. And that's got to be a tough road, buddy. I mean, anybody that's trapped in that situation, God knows my heart goes out to them. That's some tough stuff right there. It's tough making a living these days. We've got it so out of whack and we're so greedy that one person just almost can't make a living for a family anymore. Used to, a fella took a wife, and he could make a living. The wife stayed home and cooked dinner, cleaned the house, raised the kids, and that kind of stuff. But now, they've almost both got to work just to make ends meet anymore. Because everybody knows you got to have two cars and a house with a two-car garage and a color TV and a computer and, you know, but whatever it is, it's such that in most houses anymore, the male and the female have to work. Of course, our domestic hadn't caught up with that. Most houses where the men work and the wife works, the man always assumes her job is easier, so she's still required to do all the things that a wife was supposed to do, while he does none of the things the man was supposed to do. I empathize with women these days. But it's tough being a single parent. It's tough making a living. It's tough getting ahead in life. And it's getting tougher because the dropout rate is getting higher and the quality of education and preparation for life is getting skimpier and scantier and doesn't provide as much when you get it. All these young kids, I mean, the dumbest thing anybody can do these days is fall in love at 16 or 17 and quit school and go to work. You're going to end up flipping burgers the rest of your natural life. Amen. You're never going to be able to get ahead, because whether you like it or not, whether you approve of it or not, if you don't have an education, there's just some doors that are closed to you in our society that there is no other way to open. And parents that don't ensure their children get a good education and get the fundamentals and all that, handicap them. And they're going to make it tough for them children to get ahead. There is nothing in life worth dropping your education for. Amen. It's tough resisting temptation. There used to be a little saying, I'm sure everybody heard it when they were in school. I heard it the first time when I was a young teenager. And somebody, you know, you used to write it in the yearbooks and that kind of stuff. But somebody said, I can resist anything but temptation. You know, that's the truth of most of us. As long as temptation is absent, we can fight it off. We can resist it. We can take a stand. We have convictions about some things. But let temptation raise its ugly head, and let's see how tough it is to fight it off. Somebody say amen. Now, some of you godly folks who are not tempted and who live above sin, you probably don't have a problem with that. But the rest of us mortals do. Amen. Anyway, so I got to thinking about it. I want to give you 8 or 9 or maybe 10 things, just depending on how much time we have. 10 things I found in the Bible that's tough stuff. Now, these are not profound. They're very simple. But if you'll stop and think about them honestly for a minute, you'll have to concede that I'm right. The things I'm going to mention here are basic things, fundamental things, everyday things, mundane things. But I'm here to tell you, they're tough. They are really tough. For example, it's tough to capture all your faults. The text said, bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That leaves no room for wandering. Leaves no room for your mind to travel to faraway places and delve into excessive things. And to bring every thought into captivity, not to have a stray thought that would be ungodly or unchristlike. To keep God in all our faults. That's tough. That's tough. You just try living 24 hours. Just mark off 24 hours and say, in the morning when I get up, I get ready to go to work at 7 o'clock, 7:30, whatever it is. From this point until this time tomorrow, I'm going to keep God in all my faults. And you find out how hard that is. See if there isn't some place tomorrow the devil tempts you to be angry. Or to be greedy, or to be selfish. Or to be lazy, or to envy, or to be angry. Just keep... Bring all your thoughts into captivity to Christ. Make all your thoughts godly thoughts. I would give anything to make 24 hours at that. Amen. You're talking about tough now, buddy. That's tough. I'll tell you something else. It's tough not loving the world. The Bible said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You ever try to do that? To love the world, that is the world system, and the things that are in the world, there's two things there. The world as it is, the system that we live in, and the things that the world offers, or the things that the world provides. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But this is home. This is where I was born and raised. This is where I'm comfortable. This is where my comfort zone is. And the Bible said, don't love it. Tough. That's tough. You say, why? Because the world's a lovely place, and it's got lovely people in it, and lovely junk in it, and there's just so much stuff out there to like, and there's so much stuff to love. We love its scenery. We love its materials. We love what it provides. We love its food. We love its all that's beautiful about it. And the Bible said, love not the world. Now, I think you can like all those things. The emphasis is on love. That is, to love the world in such a way that you'll put that ahead of your service or duty to God. Amen. God realizes you're at home here and that those things are appealing, and in and of themselves they're not wrong. But when we love the world, that is, we place the things of this world and the joys and the pleasures and the gratifications that we can receive from the world above duty and service to God. And boy, I'm telling you, it's a temptation for Christians to do exactly that. You're not so different than your unsaved counterparts out there. Amen. Whether you like it or not, this thing's still here. It's tough not loving the world. I tell you something, it's hard. You're talking about tough stuff? This is tough. It's tough to forgive over and over. I don't know about you, but I get tired of it. Amen? We have a little saying, you know, trick me once, shame on you. Trick me twice, shame on me. We don't like the same people doing the same thing to us over and over again. You do it once, and it's pretty easy, most of the time, to forgive. You do it again, and it's not so easy. But maybe, by the grace of God, we work our way through a second offense. You do it the third time, and I'll tell you what most of us are going to do. We're going to write you off. Amen? But how many times should you forgive? If a person comes and asks your forgiveness and they come with contrition, they come with sorrow, they come with some degree of sincerity, as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive. And you're supposed to forgive over and over and over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that. That's tough. I mean, I get gun-shy after the second and third time. I get to where, you know, that's what you say every time. Haven't we been down this road before? Suspicion settles in. Distrust settles in. Anger settles in. And pretty soon you say, I'll tell you what, he may have got me twice, but he ain't getting me the third time. Amen? I'm telling you, it's tough to forgive over and over again. Now, Christ forgives us over and over again. I'm glad that God is not quite like us. There may be some similarities in fatherhood and all that stuff, but I'm glad that God's a better man than I am, that He's got more grace than I've got, because He can forgive and forgive and forgive. Thanks be unto God Almighty for that. But I'm here to tell you, as a human being, as a Christian, who has an honest and sincere heart to do right, it's hard, it's tough to forgive and forgive and forgive. I'll tell you something else. It's tough to love your enemies. That always seemed like such an oxymoron to me. We're enemies. We don't just don't like each other. We're adversarial. See, it's not saying be good to them you don't like. It's saying love them that are your enemies. That guy's out for my destruction. His intent is to hurt me. And God's saying, you got to love him anyway. And I'm going, Lord, now this ain't fair. I feel like I'm going into battle handicapped. I got one arm tied behind my back. This guy's trying to ruin me, trying to mess me up, messing with my family. And you're saying, love your enemies, thereby heaping coals of fire on their head. No, Lord, I want to bust them into chops. Amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I said, well, Lord, make me an instrument of thy wrath. I want to hit them. It's tough loving your enemies. You say, well, how can you love your enemy? Well, love worketh no ill. And just because a fellow is your enemy doesn't give you license or permission to misuse them or abuse them, or slander them, or say bad things about them. Just because they're your enemy, if you love them, you would still lend them a helping hand if they need it. You would not deliberately or with malice do anything to hurt them. That's loving them. It doesn't have to be an emotional thing. Thank God for that. But it's still tough. Because if they're my enemy, I tell you what I really want to do. And I want to put them under my foot and ground them in the dirt. That's the normal side of us. Amen? Don't kid me. People say, oh, I love my enemy. I love everybody. I wish I could get up there in that stratosphere where you're at, that spiritual plane where you dwell. It's tough for me. I got a lot of temper. I got anger. I may have issues. I don't know. It's tough loving your enemy. I'll tell you something else that's tough. This is really hard. See, what's that? It's tough being content. Doesn't sound too tough, does it? I said, well, preacher, I want you to know I'm content. I'm just happy with where I'm at and what I've got, and I'm just happy with my family, and I'm just content with my life. Oh, really? Really? Why don't you BS somebody else? That's Barbara Streisand. You're content. Well, what are you saving for? What is it you're planning to buy? How come you're looking for that next promotion? How much time do you honestly believe that you really spend in a state of contentment? Not much. Amen? Now, the honest truth is, ladies and gentlemen, contentment never meant that you weren't supposed to have any desire or any motivation or those kind of things. It never meant you're supposed to just settle in and say, okay, I'm content with this. That's not what it means. God gave us a mind and energy that wants to better ourselves and to understand it. And you need to understand that. When it becomes discontent is when it gets to the point that you focus all your energy and your time and your mind on acquiring those things. To the point that you're willing to sacrifice your spiritual life, the spiritual life of your family, and those kind of things, or not serve God at all in order to acquire those kind of things. It's okay for Louis to want a new Lexus. Financially, it's not okay for him to buy one. Because he'd have to quit coming to church and work all that overtime to pay for it. It's tough, though. I mean, it's tough trying to be content. Say, this is where God put me. I've questioned, you know, y'all ever question God? There are some spiritual giants in here, buddy. I question God sometimes. I don't understand anything God does. I've reasoned many a time. Now, I've kind of got over it in the last few years and just resigned myself to it that I'll be submissive to God's will. But for years, I couldn't figure out why He took such an intellect. Why He took such a Bible student. Why He took such a great pulpiteer and stuck him in a little bitty church in a nowhere place. What a colossal waste of talent and energy. Now, see, y'all can tell I'm joking, right? You ever try to figure out why God put you where He put you? What's the point in it? What's the purpose in it? What are you supposed to accomplish there? Couldn't you have done better or more or something someplace else? Amen? If you're reasonable, you question that kind of stuff. I question that kind of stuff. You ever question why some people come down with certain diseases? You ever try to figure out why here's somebody that drinks and dopes and carouses around. They're ungodly and immoral, and they don't go to church and they don't tithe and they don't believe in God and they curse and they blaspheme and everything just seems to prosper. And here you are trying to pay your tithes and do without and skimp by and be honest and moral and ethical and live on principle. And every time you turn around, something's breaking, something's falling apart. So you're getting jap slapped here and you're losing your job over there and you can't get ahead financially. And you're saying, Lord, what is the deal? Why do the heathen prosper? Surely you've asked yourself that. I'm telling you, it's tough. Tough being content. I'll tell you something else. I'm going to come down here and me and Matthew are going to have a prayer meeting when I preach this point. Because we're in agreement. Which is unusual. It's tough doing good to everybody. Here, you say, oh, I treat everybody. I'm good to everybody. I'm not. It's hard. See why? Because I don't like some people. You like everybody? I'll tell you what, I can like almost everybody except stupid. That is the most irritating thing on this planet to deal with. I can put up with ignorant. You can't hold it against somebody because they don't know something. Or haven't read a book you've read or been exposed to a position or a philosophy that you've been exposed to. That's not their fault. But stupidity, that's from in here, buddy. And this world is filled overflowing with stupid. Amen? And I just have a really tough time with it. When I figure out in about 15 seconds where they're at. And if they come across in my mind, and I could be wrong, you understand, but if they come across in my mind as stupid, I have to fight talking down to them. I have to fight being a smart aleck with them. Because I just ain't got time for them. Some of y'all look offended. Have I talked down to you? And I apologize. You ever talk to somebody? Listen, you can talk to me about almost anything. And if you are anywhere near articulate, I get it first time. Most of the time, unless it's something I've never ever been exposed to at all, I get it before you get through. You ever talk to folks? You've been over it, and you've been over it, and you've been over it, and you can see the light ain't come on yet. It is still dark in there. There's nobody home. That just aggravates me to death. Now that's not right. That's a fault I have. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. That's a fault I have. It just frustrates me. I can't figure out why you can't get it. I said it clearly. What is the problem? I had a fellow call me up one time. I love this guy to death. And I had taught a certain point, which I won't name, over a period of years, a number of times. This guy called me up one night and he said, Preacher? I said, Yes, brother. He said, Could you explain that? And he named this thing just one more time. I thought, this guy's retarded. I've been over that and over that and over that. I could have taught it to an Eskimo by now. And this guy still ain't got it. Amen? I'm here to tell you, it's tough sometimes treating everybody or doing good to everybody because you don't like everybody the same. And the honest truth is, your human nature is, if you don't like certain people, is to shortchange them. You don't give them the same courtesy. You don't give them the same time. You don't show them the same respect. You don't value their opinion, their position, like somebody that you like. Now, we're not supposed to do that as Christians. We're supposed to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And it's hard. Now, just because it's hard doesn't give you any reason or right not to do it. That's the whole point. Almost everything in life is hard. Certainly anything that's worthwhile. It's tough treating all men the same. Well, I had verses for all these. I forgot. I hadn't read any of them, have I? Oh, well. Point number one was 1 Corinthians 10:5, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Point number two was 1 John 2:15. Point three was Matthew 18:22. Point four was Matthew 5:44. Point five is 1 Timothy 6:8. Point six is Galatians 6:10. Then where am I at? Point seven, Romans 2:11. It's tough treating all men the same. That's hard to do good to all men, because you don't like some of them. And it's hard, or it's tough, treating all men the same. Giving them the same respect, the same courtesy, have the same burden for their soul. Amen? Do you ever find that it's easier to witness to people you feel equal with than it is to witness to people of another race, or another religion, or people you think are beneath you? And don't give me that stuff, well, I don't think I'm better than anybody. Sure you do. Sure you do. If you don't believe it, just get in a situation where the rubber meets the road and we'll find out. And see, all those pious platitudes vaporize when reality sets in. We delude ourselves, we deceive ourselves that we don't do this, that, and the other. That's because you're comfortable. That's because there's no trouble. That's because there's no situation pressing you. When you get in the real world, then you find out how you really are. And so you find out that the heart was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and it's lied to you all these years. Somebody's going to say, now, preacher, you just paint such a negative picture of people. Really? My picture of people is not nearly as negative as God's picture of people. The truth is, God Almighty gave up on the flesh back in the Garden of Eden. God hasn't expected anything out of the flesh in 6,000 years. And if you were wise, you'd be one of those where the Bible says, we are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. It's tough treating all men the same. The Bible said in Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, God can do that. He's concluded us all under sin. And God looks down. He doesn't show any partiality, make any distinction in His treatment of you and His relationship with you simply because of your skin color, how much money you got, or whether you've got a good personality, whether He likes you or not. God's above all that. But boy, I'm telling you what, it's tough for me and you to do that. It's tough. I'll tell you something that's tough. Now, if you don't think this is tough, it's because you ain't tried it yet. It's tough walking the narrow way. It's tough. I grew up roller skating. When I was a boy, that was a big deal. You either went to the Rock Hill roller rink, or you went to the Fort Rock Drive-In. Because that was only two things there was in town. And on Friday night, they used to have five horror movies or five westerns or five something or another's for 50 cent or something. And so you went to the drive-in movie or you went to the roller rink if you were a teenager. That's all there was to do. And so I grew up roller skating. I was a pretty good roller skater. I'm not fan. You know, but I could get by. I could skate backwards a little bit and turn around and that kind of stuff. And so when I became an adult, I was someplace one time and they said, let's go ice skating. And I thought, no problem, piece of cake. Skate's a skate, right? The principle's the same. And so I got out there on the ice. I put on those skates. And I didn't realize that when you ice skate, it's all in the ankle. That didn't take me long to figure it out. That on those roller skates with those wheels that are this wide, it's easy to stay balanced. But on those ice skates with that blade this thin, it's a whole other thing. And boy, I about killed myself. And by the time I got through out there, after about 45 minutes, my legs hurt. My ankles hurt. You say, why? Because it's tough. ice skating. It's tough walking the narrow way. Now, it's easy to walk the broad way that leads to destruction. Anybody can walk that. There's plenty of room out there. That's roller skating. No problem. We grew up doing it that way. It's easy to do. Why? We started on the Broadway. We started roller skating when we were little youngins. Piece of cake, right? We don't even think anything about it. Somebody says, let's go skating. I just need a few minutes to find out which way the wheels wobble when you make the turns. And once I figure out how the skates work, I'm good to go. Just let me 3 or 4 laps around there and I can handle it. That's the way we are with life. Then you get saved. And you get on the ice. And they put you on them blades. And now you got to stay on the narrow way. You got to stay where the ice is at. And it's tough. Somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you, people say, oh, it ain't no problem living a Christian life. It's because you're dead. You ain't real. You going to tell me that as a full-blooded man, a full-blooded woman with imagination and intelligence and all this, that, and the other, that you're not distracted by the allurements and the enticements of this world? That the fun that sin offers and the pleasure of this world are not a temptation and a snare to you? You're going to tell me that it's easy to stay on the straight? I don't believe it. Now, I think you ought to, and I think you can. But I tell you what, you better stay close to God. You better stay prayed up. You better stay with the right group. Or I'll tell you what happens. You won't be on the narrow way very long. I'll tell you something that's tough. It's tough confessing Christ to the world. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. People say, well, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Then how come you tell anybody? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Right? I'm not ashamed. The Bible said, and they that believe shall not be ashamed. Then how come we don't witness? How come we don't pass out tracts? Amen. When a discussion comes up where you work and somebody takes an unscriptural, unbiblical position and you counter that and they say, well, why do you believe that? Why don't you say because I'm a Christian? Why don't you say because I believe the Bible? I'll tell you why. Yellow. Chicken. So what's the problem? It's tough confessing Christ before the world. Your flesh does not want to be despised. Your flesh does not want to be hated. Your flesh does not want to be looked down upon. You don't want to be the outsider. You don't want to be a weirdo. You don't want to be the oddball. Your natural human inclination is to fit in. For all the rhetoric we have in the world about I want to be an individual, I'm going to be my own person, that's the greatest load of manure you ever heard in your life. That's the reason the little group you run with, you all dress alike. You all go the same places. You all use the same slang. So why? Because you have got to, you have absolutely got to feel like you fit in. If you go to an independent Baptist church long enough, you pick up our lingo. Say, why? Because you don't want anybody to think, where'd they come from? You want to feel like you're part of the group. Amen? So it's tough confessing Christ. Most of the world doesn't believe on Jesus Christ. Most of the world doesn't live for God. Most of the world is not saved by the blood of the Lamb. And if you confess Christ to the world, you're going to have great boldness and great tenacity, and you're going to have to be fearless. You're going to have to be weirdo. You're going to have to be the one that's different. Folks are going to talk about you behind your back. Folks are going to snicker. You're going to get a wide berth. And folks who had been friendly are no longer friendly. Don't kid me. It's tough confessing Christ to the world. If it were easy, everybody in here would come in every Sunday morning and say, you know, preacher, I was witness to so-and-so on Tuesday. And preacher, I talked to a man on Wednesday. And everybody would have stories of people they had encountered. Yet we go weeks and weeks and months and months and weeks and months, and nobody has a story of an encounter with an unsaved person. Why? Because we're not confessing Christ before the world. We live our lives out there as secular human beings and attend church on the weekend. It's tough confessing Christ. Let me close with this. I'm going to get through early today. Y'all won't have to stand in line. It's tough keeping your first love. Revelation 2:4. He said, because thou hast left thy first love. Young boy and young girl fall in love. I love love stories. I am a romantic. I like romance. I always have. I like special situations and special times with special settings and getting everything just right. I just love that kind of stuff. Love is a wonderful thing. I love love. All you men should have said amen.
Amen, Richard.
All you women should have nudged the ones that were quiet. What are you? Asleep? Now, we fall in love. You know what you do when you're falling in love? You court. You date. And I'm not going to get off. I'm going to preach on that this morning. But we have courtship. And see, I don't believe in dating. I think everything's courting. But when we're courting somebody, we put that best foot forward. You go to pick up your girl on Friday evening. Man, before you go, you wash the car. You vacuum the car. You shine the wheels. Everything's just right. You go in and wash your body with that Irish Spring or Life Boy or whatever it is you use, you know. Lye soap. Cleanse and purify this corruption. Adorn it in what you consider to be your finest apparel. You look at yourself and say, I'm going to knock her dead tonight. She ain't going to be able to resist this. Amen. Put on some of that all night in Alabama Street cologne. A little overpowering. I put on some new stuff. I got a sample yesterday. Boy, and I tell you what. I put a spray here and a spray there, and I should have just put a spray here. And I forget what it was called, but it's one of them little free sample things, but it's loud. So, anyway, you perfume up. And when you go, I mean, you put your best foot forward. Amen? Say, why? Because you want to win her heart. You want to win her affection. And she's doing the same thing. Now, listen, them girls do exactly the same thing. They come out and want to be so nonchalant, like you're no big deal, you know. Listen, they've been in there for hours, scrubbing the goop between their toes. I mean, they come out, boy, they are squeaky clean. And they're trying to be foxy. I mean, they're styling and profiling, amen. I got nothing against none of that stuff. I love it. What bothers me is after you've been married a few months and there's no mystery and there's no excitement and it's the same old girl and the same old boy doing the same old things, it loses its luster. And all of a sudden we begin to let friends creep into our life and take time away from our husband or our wife. We let different hobbies or sports or activities and all, a whole host of things come crowding in until pretty soon we don't have that same emotional feeling about our mate that we had when we first fell in love. We've taken that first step to leaving our first love. That's a dangerous first step. I believe with all my heart and all my soul, you ought to work day and night at keeping it alive and warm like it was when you started. Amen? It's tough keeping your first love. Time and circumstances, a few fusses, a few fights, you find out she's got some traits you didn't know about, she finds out she's got some habits you didn't know about, and you build up a little animosity and a little hostility, and you build this little wall, and there's a little gulf there, and separation sets in, and years go by, and pretty soon, you know what folks say? I don't think I love her anymore. I think we've fallen out of love. Well, there's two reasons for that. One, you didn't try to keep it alive. And two, you was looking where you shouldn't have been looking. Amen? Job said, I made a covenant with mine eye. Why then should I think upon a maid? Amen? You let your eyes wander, and you let the love grow cold. You let the fire burn down. But it's so easy to do that. You get married, and you get start having young'uns and buying a house and this, that, and the other, and you've got to work more, and she's tired when you come home, and you can't live on that high plane up here all the time, and you don't know how to deal with it, and it's just, if you're not careful, it's a natural thing to grow apart. In the same house, doing all the right things. It's like it's so easy to get backslid in a good church. I was listening to a fellow the other day, and he was talking about Peter walking on the water. And he said, I heard a fellow say that Peter was out of the will of God is the reason he sunk. But he wasn't out of the water. The Lord bid him come to him on the water. He was in the perfect will of God and got in trouble. Amen. A lot of folks in church trying to do right, no intention of doing wrong, and get in trouble anyway. Too much confidence in the flesh. Anyway, let me get back to my point. It's tough keeping that first love like it was. And it's the same thing with your Christianity. When you first get saved, you can't get enough church, you can't get enough Bible, you can't get enough prayer. You love every song the saints down at the house of God sing. You love everything the preacher says. Why, he's the most wonderful thing. You think everybody down there is a saint. And boy, you let a few years go by and you hear some of the rumors and see some of the things that go on in churches and you find out that them saved folks down there have still got problems and they're not perfect. And while they may be saints spiritually, they're a long way from being a saint in the flesh. And the preacher's preached all of his messages and you've heard all of his illustrations and you've heard all of his jokes. And the Lord hadn't showed up yet, and the preacher's been saying every Sunday, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And after a while, if you're not careful, you find yourself looking back where you were. And if you're not careful, you'll depart from your first love. I'm telling you that it's hard to stay in love with a man or a woman, year after year, knowing them. And it's hard to stay in love with Jesus Christ, year after year, never seeing Him. But you can make a marriage alive. You can keep your first love. It can be as warm and wonderful. Matter of fact, it can be better as time goes on. The trust and the confidence and the warmth and the closeness and the shared experiences. Make it warmer and a stronger bond than it's ever been. And you can stay in love with Jesus Christ and go to a church where everybody's not perfect and where the preacher is sometimes boring. You can still stay in love with Jesus Christ. But just like your marriage, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to work. It's tough, but it can be done. It's tough, but it's worth it. People think, oh, I'm going to get married and everything will be wonderful from here on out. Now, that's a fool that ain't been married very long. Amen. I was reading a thing this morning. I loved it. Marlene Evans. She wrote a little book. She got a little book called I'm Not Compatible With Anybody. I need to get that book and read it. The little excerpt I read, boy, was great. What was I talking about? We were talking about staying in love. Have to work to stand in love. You have to work at it. If you don't, you won't be. And when you get saved by God's grace, you have to stay in love with Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to work at it. Or you won't. You won't what? You won't stay in love with Him. I've been talking about Him, and preaching about Him, and reading about Him, and studying about Him, and bragging on Him for well over 30 years. I never laid eyes on Him. And I have to remind myself all the time how wonderful He is, how gracious He is, how good He is, what a blessing it's going to be to get home to glory. I have to constantly reaffirm those things and read that book and see the promises of God and keep it fresh and keep it alive. If I don't, if I lay the book aside, if I don't listen to preaching, if I don't find some songs that lift Him up and glorify Him, that love begins to wane and grow cold and the things of this world begin to take His place. It's tough not leaving your first love. But it's worth the effort. I heard a love song the other day. I told you I was a romantic. I only listen to Christian music. I don't listen to country music. I don't listen to rock and roll. I don't listen to jazz. I don't listen to nothing. If it ain't Christian music, I don't listen to it. You can do what you want to. It's free country. That's my choice. My mind is such that I just cannot allow myself to do those things because I'd be into them. So I just stay away from them. I never have been able to, a dabbler. I got to get in it up to here. So I just don't mess with it. But I listened to this Christian station and they played a song by an artist I never heard of. I don't know who he was. Never heard him sing before. Never heard the song before. But it started out, it was kind of slow. And normally I don't even pay attention to slow songs. I know some of them are really wonderful. I just like things that are upbeat. I like people that are upbeat. But it's the only radio station I get, so I'm listening. And this guy said in the chorus, I don't know what the first line was because I wasn't paying a lot of attention, but the chorus caught my attention. In the chorus he said, I want your face to be the last face I see till I see Jesus. I want to hold your hand till He takes mine. I had my attention. I listened to the rest of the song. I heard verse 2. And in there, he talks about what a wonderful wife she was for all these years. And of course, then it repeats. I'm trying to find a copy. I don't know who the artist was. So I got my wife calling down, doing all my legwork for me. Because I want a copy of that song. I like love. I like romance. There's an old song called "I Want to Walk." I want to stroll over heaven with you. I'm gonna sing. I want that sung if I go first, and I'm gonna make sure it gets sung if she goes first. Amen. I want to stroll over heaven with you. What's his name? Wrote a song. The guy that had the nervous breakdown. Joel Hemphill wrote a song called "Partners." You ought to hear that thing. We're partners, you and I, and it talks about sharing. Boy, I just love that stuff. I like that stuff. I like listening to that stuff. Why? Because I don't want anything to happen to this relationship and this love. I do not, by the grace of God, want to lose or leave or depart or decline from my first love. I got saved 33 years ago and I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And God helping me and God giving me grace. The day I die, I want to be in love with Him. Stop! The world pulls and family gets in the way and my own sinful nature. I stumble over it all the time. But the desire of my heart, the goal and the ambition of my life is to die in love with Jesus Christ. And God giving me grace and strength, I don't care how tough it is. I want to finish my course. How about you? Let's bow our head. Father, I don't mean to paint a picture that being a Christian is a tough thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an absolutely wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing. We thank You for the privilege of being a Christian. You saved us when You didn't have to. You keep us when You don't have to. And we love You and we thank You for that. But Lord, you know our flesh gets in our way. It's a hindrance to us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, you know how weak we are, how we tend to stumble, how we tend to go back, how we tend to complain. I pray, O God, that you might give each of us grace and strength and desire to keep that first love fresh and alive and warm, filled with joy and anticipation. Help us to stay true and fed steadfast until we see Thee, until we see Jesus face to face. We ask it in His name and for His glory.